friends, as we continue into Advent 3, I want to invite you to join me in our scripture passage for this morning. If you want to, in your Bibles that you already have with you or on the screens, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18, if you want to follow along. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we've already mentioned, it's Advent week 3, and I hope there is some excitement and anticipation building for you all, you and your families. Does anyone remember what Miss May told us we celebrate on the third week of Advent? Joy, very good. You were listening. Who knew that winnowing forks and axes and stuff being burned with an unquenchable fire could lead to joy? But I promise we get there. Just hang tight. So what's happening in the text this morning is that John the Baptist, you've often heard him called, is reaching out to people, calling them to repent ahead of the start of Jesus' ministry. What does repent mean? Turn around, yes? Any other thoughts to add to that? We turn around, turn back to God. Why do we turn back to God as part of our spiritual life? Why is that important? You're talking to me. Tell me, Joel. Yes, God is the way. So we turn back to God so that we're aligned with who God is and what God wants us to do. Are we all on the same page? Okay, I was like, whoo, all right. So John is calling these crowds of people. We don't know how many there are, but we can assume hundreds, maybe even thousands of people are gathered to hear his proclamation that they need to change their hearts and lives, though we don't hear that exact language in the telling that Luke offers us. But he's telling them to get ready. That's what Advent is about, right? We're getting ready, not just to give the perfect gift to our loved ones, but to receive a baby in a manger who's going to change everything for us. And as part of this repentance process, John tells the crowds that they are to bear fruits of repentance. Now, we're not talking apples and oranges. We are talking about what it means to lead lives that are in alignment with who God is and who God calls us to be. John's basically saying, you can say that you've repented, but if you don't change anything, then you clearly have not. John is issuing a warning that they cannot continue with life the way they have been, that they must be willing to receive criticism of their way of being and pivot away from it in order to have hope of realigning with who God is and who God is calling them to be. The people, all of them, I don't know if it was in unison, they ask, how will we do this? And John, thank God, doesn't talk out of his head, but gives them practical instruction. To the poor, share. To the tax collectors, be justice-minded in what you do. To the soldiers, don't resort to violence. the people John is talking to were filled with expectation. Expectation. Hold on to that word. We'll need it later. They wanted to know if John was the Messiah, the one God sent to save Israel. And John does what? John could have taken the credit, you know. I mean, he was saying some wild things and people are waiting for wild things to happen. John could have just stepped into that, but John knew his place. John knew his role. And so he sets the record straight from the get-go, letting them know someone greater than him is coming, the Messiah. John continued to proclaim good news to the people, we are told, ahead of Jesus' ministry with the hope that they'd be ready to receive Jesus and get on board with the mission he'd been sent to carry out. Something of note is that a version of this same story is told in Matthew, but in that version of the story, John is just talking to Pharisees and Sadducees and legal experts, those guys with most of the power, most of the education, most of the money in that society. Are we familiar with that phrasing, brood of vipers? Have y'all heard that before? Yeah, that's one that always sticks with me. I'm like, oh man. Yeah, absolutely. And so in this telling, in Luke's telling of this story, he's not just talking to those folks. Who's he talking to? Say it louder. Everyone. John is talking to everyone, all people in the crowds. It's okay to be loud, Betsy. You got good stuff to say. Thank you. In Luke, John is addressing whole crowds. This indicates to us, the reader today, that no one is left out of John's good news of repentance, of ownership in partnering with God to reveal the kingdom wherever we are, whoever we are. In repentance, good news is repentance. Good news to us this Advent is repentance, being told we need to change. Good news to us this Advent. Maybe we hope it was just the Pharisees and the Sadducees John was talking to. We're not religious and legal experts after all. It would let us off the hook. No repentance or change of heart and life required. But in Luke's telling of John the prophet's message, no one is left out of the story. No one is left out of God's story. Everyone, you, me, all of us has a part to play if we're willing to accept the role. Because accepting the role also means accepting that one is not perfect. That we are subject to criticism of behavior and being and are accountable for change that can only come from repentance. Without us being willing to change, the transformation made possible by Christ cannot take on its fullest effect. Without us being willing to change, the transformation made possible by Christ cannot take on its fullest effect. If we hear that correctly, we hear we, you, I, all of us have the potential to exist as a barrier to divine transformation happening in the world around us. And I know y'all, and I know you're not out here trying to be a barrier to divine transformation. If we hear the message correctly, we hear that we have the potential to exist as a barrier of divine transformation in the world around us. And what does that look like lived out? We just talked about John didn't throw a bunch of head knowledge at people. He gave them clear examples. So let me give us some clear examples so there's no confusion. Every time we look down on someone else, every time we treat someone poorly, every time we talk about someone behind their back, every time we are prideful, every time we are more worried about money than people, every time we choose apathy over action in the face of suffering, we are choosing to pump the brakes on Jesus' divine mission that, for whatever reason, despite our misguided embodiment of our own humanity, God wants us to continue that mission with our lives as disciples and as the church. For the what of the world? Why are we doing this? To what the world? transform the world. We've got to expect folks to encounter the Spirit and the essence and the work of God in our world. We must be expectant. In John's day, people were literally living, eating, sleeping, praying, expectancy as they awaited the Messiah who would free Israel. In Luke's day, folks were expectantly awaiting Christ's return to bring the divine reconfiguring of creation for good. Today, we await those things as well, even as we wait for a baby being born in a manger. But we cannot set our minds and hearts on the expectancy setting only a couple of times a year during high and holy seasons. We, God's children, God's partners, God's hand and feet, must live in a continual state of expectancy, expecting that we will witness God in the world around us, expecting that God will nudge us not only to notice God in our midst, but to join God in the work of helping and healing, in the work of comfort and compassion, in the work of grace and generosity. When John addresses the crowd and tells them that they must bear fruits worthy of repentance, it would have been really easy for them to get really mad. Because nobody, myself most certainly included, likes being told what to do. And I definitely don't like being told I'm wrong. But at least how Luke tells this story, that's not how the crowds respond overall, because I'm sure Luke would have made note. They did not complain. They did not get defensive. They didn't take their ball and go home. Do you remember how they responded? They asked a question. What then shall we do? Three different times by three different groups of people encapsulated in the crowd, this question is asked because people believe in the message of repentance that John is preaching. And each time, John doesn't just give them some heady pie in the sky metaphorical response. He gives each and every one of them boots on the ground practical advice that they can and should use in their specific context. The poor should share with one another to help each other get by. The tax collectors should be as justice-minded in their work as possible. The soldiers should not default to violence. Notice, though, that John does not tell the people to leave their contexts, but to work within them. Because there is goodness, and there is justice, and there is mercy and hope to be shared wherever we find ourselves in life, because praise God that God is wherever we find ourselves in life. Amen? We don't pick up our ball and go home when things don't go our way, or when they're uncomfortable, or when we have to work at it. We ask God how God would use us in this particular time and space and season, where we work, where we live, where we exercise, where our kids or grandkids go to school, in neighborhoods that surround the places we frequent on an everyday basis, and in other places that is not those places. God's thumbprint and God's existence is everywhere. No exceptions. There is always something we can be doing, where we are, who we are, how we are, to reveal who God is, what God's will is to the world around us. But in order to recognize it, we must have a spirit of repentance so that we may bear fruits worthy of that repentance. Because those fruits are what will reveal God to the world around us. And we must have a spirit of expectancy. If we're not bothered with keeping our senses attuned to God's Spirit moving and nudging us, chances are we might just miss it. The good news is those opportunities will keep coming, and the invitation to repent to realign ourselves with who God is and who God calls us to be is open-ended. I drew this sketch when I was taking notes for this sermon. Sometimes drawing out my words and how they connect with each other helps me process the message I feel like God is trying to get across to me and my thick skull. Maybe it'll help those of you with less thick skulls as well. Expect to experience God in a way that makes you whole. Repent when you know you've made choices that limit your experience of God. Recognize opportunities to experience God by loving someone as God wants them to be loved. And then, by doing all of that, we experience joy. Because that's what the focus is this third week of Advent, right? Joy. Who knew expectancy and repentance could lead to that? But that's the good news, that repentance and expectancy can lead us to living into our divine purpose. And there is no other outcome when we live out our divine purpose than joy. I never considered all that. The many times I've heard and read the story told of the locust-eating, camel hair-wearing prophet shouting at people in the wilderness before Jesus' ministry began. But thanks to John, I don't think I'll ever look at joy the same way again. Maybe this new perspective about God will lead to new experiences of God for me and for those far beyond me. And for all of this, I say, thanks be to God. Amen.